Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Don Whitney, one of my former professors back in seminary, he's written several books, many of you know him. He has one of his methods of Bible study, and it's probably not the most exegetically pure, but very practically useful means, in which he encourages folks to take a passage of Scripture and just take turns emphasizing a different word in the passage. And in this way, sometimes you read a passage of Scripture with a certain cadence or a certain mindset of what you're going to see, and as you emphasize a different word throughout it, it kind of just breaks up the patterns in your own mind of reading right past something. And it can be very useful. In a passage like this, it can be extremely useful. I don't know how many different subjects are found in these three verses that we could focus on and just sit back in holy reverence and awe, thinking about the greatness of every single word here. There are some words in this passage that we may be quite comfortable with. There are some words in this passage that may make a good degree of sense to us. And there are words in this passage that we may look at and think, I want to investigate that a bit further. And then there are some words or phrases in this passage that just scare me to death to be the one standing before you to proclaim and to give any sort of explanation as to just what all does this mean. Let me ask you a question today. If somebody were to approach you in your workplace, your home, your neighborhood, the grocery store perhaps, and they know that you are a believer, and they know that you're a particular type of believer who may latch on and hold dear to passages like this, and they were to ask you, so what does this mean when it says, and you claim to be born again? Are you ready to give them an answer? Are you ready to turn to them and say, oh, let me tell you just what that means. Do you think it would be difficult? Yeah. Do you think they would have a lot of context that's going to help them understand your discussion with them? And if you're like me, you probably are scared, like I said, to explain just what this means. I'm going to try to explain this with some basic truths that the Scripture will not let us back away from, but by no means am I going to answer every question. Am I going to give every perfect Scripture that should be brought into this? Maddie already read from 1 John chapter 5, a passage that probably belongs in this discussion that wasn't in my notes either, but hopefully by the end of this we are helped to a degree. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. There is a certain strangeness to this subject. I've already kind of made reference to that. A strangeness to the idea to say to somebody, you need to be born again. Or to tell somebody, I have been born again. Or to claim that the Scriptures say God has caused us to be born again. It's viewed as a strange thing in this world. Let's just think of trying to talk to an unbeliever, and we're getting further and further away from the unbelievers that we speak to, having at least a cursory knowledge of the scriptures, at least having attended churches. Maybe they were, dragged to church as a child and they heard some of these things. We may approach somebody in our neighborhood, at our workplace, and have a discussion about what it means to be born again, and they may look at us and say, I've never heard of that in my life. They may have no context for it whatsoever. It would be quite a strange thing. We live in a world in which a concept such as this, to be born again, is quite opposite of the evolutionary thought. And what I mean by that is this. We live in a world that, even though the people most familiar with what evolution is proposed to be are the very ones that would have to admit, and in the recesses or the back of the book, they are willing to admit, evolution makes no logical sense. As much as they try to cling to it, it can't work. It can't happen. We can't start from something that's in chaos and it just becomes organized. We can't start with something that has no life and there is life. But in the midst of even that sort of truly hypocritical thought, we live in a world that believes everything is just happening the way I see it. The sun rose in the morning because we're spinning in a circle and there's light on one side. Great. And things come to life and things die. So that's kind of the beginning and that was the end. And we're all just kind of here trying to make the most of it. Be happy, be comfortable, live long or maybe not, and just get through it. So where in the world is this concept in all of this thought of having God cause human beings already alive to be born again? It sounds really strange to this world. They cannot perceive it, for they cannot perceive that they are slaves to sin, they are slaves to sin's passions, and they are dead to the holy God who has created everything. It's really strange if, as the scriptures say, the world is blinded by the God of this world. The world is blinded by sin itself. And it is really strange to those who cannot understand the dire situation of sin. What if you went to somebody and you told them, you need to be born again? Why? Why? They may say. Well, let me add to this. It's also still somewhat of a strange thing within Christianity. Even within our churches, this idea of being born again can be somewhat strange. And sadly, it can be viewed as strange, even in Christian circles, for the same reasons it's strange to the world around us. Evolutionary thought. Not understanding the dire nature of sin, and not understanding that we are dead in our sins and trespasses apart from God causing us to be born again. That needs to be fixed. We need to do better there. Let me mention a few other things that may also tie into the strangeness of this, even within the church today and in churches and Christian thought today. To be born again, well, let me just put it this way. There are other believers you'll talk to who don't like the phrase born again. I'm seeing enough nods of heads that you've probably encountered this a little bit. Perhaps you've been taken aback by saying and seeing the looks like, what do you mean? There are those, even from denominational levels, as well as church levels and those other sorts of things, that they view it as really not part of the necessity of the Christian life. Believe me, we don't have it all figured out here. I don't have it all figured out. And I appreciate getting to know others who are proclaiming God's word, and they bring out things that I may have some struggles with seeing, and they do it wonderfully. One of these situations that I was involved with for quite some time through a Christian sports organization, and I heard people absolutely heralding the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he came to this earth and he gave his life upon the cross, and that he gave his life as a sacrifice so that we could have lives that are as they were meant to be by God. And so, in this sense, there's a proclamation of the work of Christ. But then at that point, it's just left as, so we can all smile, right? So we can all worship, right? So it's all okay, right? The fact that Jesus has given his life upon the cross, which is a fact, the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, which is a fact, the fact that Jesus is ruling and reigning right now in heaven, which is a fact, does not mean that every single human being is okay right now. These scriptures make that fact very clear. Most of our Reformed brethren don't embrace or even like the word to be born again. Now, if you put it in light of paedobaptism, they believe that by baptizing an infant child is baptizing them into the new covenant, and therefore they are already in this covenant, and it's important to train them the right way. It's important to teach them the gospel, but they're already there. So in their view, you can see why it's not very important for them to be worried about, is this child ever going to be born again? It just doesn't fit in their theology. There's no need for it. And so when they hear somebody preaching that all of us are dead in our sins and trespasses and need by God's grace to be made alive in Christ, to be born again, as our passage say, we need for God to cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, they don't quite get what we mean by being born again. For some, it's kind of a weird, almost charismatic thing. It's more emotional and not really ever grounded anywhere. And so that causes them some stumbling points. Baptists, who are some of the few heralds of this doctrine that are still remaining, have not always done this doctrine favors. All right? We're out there proclaiming, you must be born again. How? Okay, what does that mean? Well, walk this aisle, say this prayer, have this emotional experience, and then we're going to say you were born again, and we're not even going to investigate it. We're not even really going to define it. We're going to get more and more less and less certain, because I can't think of the right word right now, about what it even is. But we like saying you must be born again. It's no wonder some of the others within the Christian circle, other denominations, like, you guys are just all about preaching loud, slamming the pulpit, being emotional, getting somebody to walk the aisle, singing hymns until they all do so, and they all come down, and then you say they're born again, and they leave unchanged. As Baptists, we have not done this doctrine much favor. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. I've mentioned it's kind of strange in this world, but we have a passage of Scripture where we also see it was really strange when Jesus taught about it. In John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, so what does that tell us about this person right now? It's one of the Pharisees. It's a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Does it seem like he was in the right place? See, okay, we're, you know, thumbs up so far. Great. You've heard about what Jesus has done. You've come to him. You've realized that, you know what? Not everybody's quite accepting of this. You came in by night and you said, "Lord, we know this about you." Jesus answered him, "You're right." Chapter 4. No, it wasn't that. Listen to the words that Jesus speaks to him. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Was there confusion at this moment? Was this odd and strange? Here's Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. I'll ask you, and I'm not asking this as a trick question. This Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, where do you think he would find such teaching in the scriptures that he was studying? Wait a minute. I thought we just had to obey some commandments. Where in those commandments did it say, "Thou shalt be born again"? I'm treading into dangerous territory now. "You must be born again," Jesus tells him. This is significant. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I'm not going to try to explain exactly what these words meant right here. Perhaps we'll get into that a little bit more. I'm just trying to show you the strangeness of this teaching. Even a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee himself, who had so much right by this point, as what is our Lord Jesus, as he addresses him, "Rabbi," teaching? What does this mean? "You must be born again." The remainder of our time this morning, I want to examine it in these headings. Again, I'm not going to get everything right here. But I want you to at least feel comfortable enough with these three things that you see them everywhere we see this discussion of what it means to be born again. Number one, there must be gospel faith at the center of it. Number two, there absolutely is eternal life in what it means to be born again. Number three, it must change us. And lastly, it is essentially connected to the resurrection of Jesus. I haven't been taught all of these in Baptist thought and practice and principle of what it means to be born again, but I can't get away from this in the scriptures. Number one, it must be faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see it here in our passage, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you're not there, I'll give you a moment to get back there. We must see this here. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded Through what? Faith. It must be faith. All right, this being born again, this work of God to cause us to be born again, to this living hope, to this inheritance that is kept and reserved in heaven, protected by the power of God, is through faith. It must be there. We'll see it later in 1 Peter. Look down in chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So here's another, kind of like Jesus when he was talking to Nicodemus, said, look, you have to be born again. The first of all, within the womb, within the water, there, but also by the Spirit of God, a second birth, being born again. Here, in 1 Peter, it's put, first of all, you were born physically, the way we would all expect it to happen. It is just like every living thing is born, not only in humans, but we could get all the way over to plants, through a seed. Life is transmitted there. So there is what we may call the natural side of it. But we know that that birth doesn't last that long. We all know the pains of death. We all know what it's like to love in a dying world. And so 1 Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So there's going to be a contrast here, just like Jesus made the contrast between the water and the birth that is of the Spirit. Now we see a contrast between just the human seed and this imperishable seed. And then there is an appositional statement. In other words, there's a statement explaining what this is, in case we can't get it through these thick skulls. Through the living and abiding Word of God. Living and abiding, that's a big difference from the perishable seed. This is imperishable seed, which is life itself, living. And this idea of abiding is the sense of eternal life with us, divine life with us. There's this connection. We're going to get to that before we finish today. Through the living and abiding what? Word of God. Now, the question must be, so is that just saying that we take the scriptures, we go from Genesis, we go all the way to Revelation, and we say, oh, that's how we're born again? Or is it, as the New Testament refers to so often, the gospel? Let's see what the text says before we just suppose. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. That's looking at that perishable seed. That's contrasting it. Verse 25, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is what? The gospel, the good news that was preached to you. See, no one ever has come to have this life apart from gospel faith. It's essential. This is what it means to be born again. Who are born again, not of perishable seed, not of water, but of the work of the Holy Spirit and the living and abiding Word of God, the gospel which is preached to you. That's where new life comes from. It is essential. And dear friends, it is a tragic failure if we ignore the doctrine of being born again because It doesn't fit in with our theology because it seems a little odd. And if we do not see it as being essentially connected to the gospel proclaimed to you and believed, that is how a person is born again. That is how God causes new life to be born within us, is through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be born again. There is no method that you can use apart from the gospel to bring to your children new divine life in them. There is no way to go to our neighbors and do something. We can't walk around their house seven times and it's just going to happen. We must take to them the only means of being born again, which is the living and abiding Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. We read in John chapter 3 earlier. Do you remember anything else John chapter 3 is famous for? Maybe in verse 16? The gospel being proclaimed? And as a matter of fact, there in John chapter 3, sorry to take you back there one more time. Not really. I'm asking you to turn in the Word of God. I'm not sorry. Turn. It's where I turn into a jerk, is with the Word of God. You know. Politeness out the window. John chapter 3. Just before we get into verse 16 and verse 14. And this is the final words in the discussion to Nicodemus. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have what? Eternal life. These words have become so religious to us, so just kind of things we mounted, that we don't get just the way it hits us, the way we see a word like being born again. Now, again, some Baptists have gotten to the point of so using the term born again, we're really comfortable with that and it doesn't shock us. But this should shock us, that the Word of God just said there is a way for you, a human being, to have eternal life. And it comes to whoever believes in him. So John chapter 3, which talked about being born again, talks about the gospel being proclaimed of Jesus Christ giving his life upon the cross to redeem us from our sins. And 1 Peter goes on to talk about the same thing in regards to being born again and having eternal life. It is only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I've made this point before, but I'll say it again. There is no new life apart from gospel faith. That's why, regardless of the reasons and the mechanisms and sprinkling and dunking and immersion and all sorts of things, swimming pools or baptismals or rivers or lakes, there's all sorts of discussions we could have about what falls in line with biblical baptism. But dear friends, when you account that somebody is in the new covenant, which is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and they have no gospel faith, there's a problem. There is also, dear friends, no such thing as doctrinal regeneration. We don't even use that term very much anymore, regeneration. That word has to do with being born again, being regenerated. It's become just kind of a theological, you know, relic up there that we break out every now and then. We must be regenerated. We must be born again. And for a while, theologians were at least conversant enough to have discussions about this, and there was such a thing known as doctrinal regeneration. This ties into some of the things that I mentioned earlier. And you may know some families, you may have been involved in something like this. I have good friends that I work with. Their children just did something that my children have never done before. It took a 2-year intensive course on the scriptures, on catechisms, on this or that. And when you kind of hear that, it's like, actually pretty cool. I talked with a good friend of mine about what their children were learning. It was all really, really good stuff. It was all great stuff. It was stuff that I was like, I need to brush up on that. Can I take this class? But then at the end of this 2 years, based upon attendance, participation, and an essay, they were taken through what is called confirmation. This is where theologians in the past used to say, well, that kind of sounds like what we may refer to as doctrinal regeneration. You just went through all of this. You learned all of this. You've given some sort of intellectual assent that, sure, I'll go with this. I'll believe it. Great. We are confirming you as, remember that baptism that happened when you weren't old enough to raise your hand? We're confirming that was true. And therefore, we don't see a place and a need for this being born again. And in fact, you can see how from this standpoint, you look at Baptist thought that we may be proclaiming. I'm not Harold, believe me, I've already been picking on Baptist today, okay? We still associate with Baptists for this very reason, that we believe it is necessary to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's where I'm going to hold to. And we baptize on the basis of faith, not on the basis of anything else. But you can see how they would say, well, good grief, you mean you can have somebody walk through your doors who has no knowledge of the scriptures whatsoever, and they're going to respond to a message? They're going to walk down the aisle, as it were, or maybe if you're in a church that doesn't do that, even just really, they're going to have a conversation and they're going to say that God has brought them to a point of repentance and faith, and you're going to say that they're born again? They haven't gone through anything. What do they know? You can see how they may look at us. I don't necessarily like that. I'm not going to try to defend us. Only to say this. Jesus said it. You must be born again. That demands that we figure out what it means. Peter says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. He is praising God for this. He is proclaiming glory to God. He is saying God alone is blessed, for He alone has done this amazing thing. He has caused us to be born again. Demands our attention. As I mentioned earlier, there's no such thing as doctrinal regeneration. It's not just that you learn enough that all of a sudden we say, okay, we're going to say you are in the family of God now because you've passed this test. You've passed this training. You've taken these courses. It's not that way. Now, there are some folks who through doctrinal study, and especially through studying the doctrines of grace, what may oftentimes be considered called Calvinism, who have expressed to me and or to others that, you know what it felt like? It felt like I was born again. I make two statements about this. There is no such thing as doctrinal regeneration. And that includes the doctrines of God's sovereignty, of God's predestination, of God's election, of God's foreknowledge, of God's choosing. I could just go down the list, all right? It is not that at some point when you give acquiescence to the fact that, you know what, I think God was involved prior to when I thought He got involved in this. Oh, you're saved now. No. Now, some people may be studying these things out and be like, I was so closed in my heart to this that this feels amazingly exciting. And now I'm seeing all sorts of other stuff out of this. This is exciting. I haven't been this excited since. But please, please, please never tell me you're more excited about this than I was excited when I first came to faith. Now, here's where I'm going to hedge my bet a little bit. Okay? If through your study of doctrine, for the first time you came to the realization that you are a sinner in need of Christ, and you cannot of your own works, of your own righteousness, if through the study of God's sovereignty, God's predestination, God's effectual calling in life, if you've come to that point of realizing, you know what, before I was holding on to my work still, before I was not relying and trusting solely in the finished work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I feel born again, I may say, yeah, because you might have just been born again. But the question is, have you been born again? I've tied in that we see it is by faith. First Peter gets to it, you're guarded by faith. Later on it says you've been born again, not of an imperishable seed. I'm sorry, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, which is what? The word that was preached to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news proclaimed. In John chapter 3, in the discussion of Nicodemus, it is a passage that gets to the gospel and the gospel alone. It must be by faith. It also must be to eternal life. This is another reason evolutionary thought does not hold on to the idea of being born again, because evolutionary thought is we're just kind of here for a while, then we're going to die, and maybe we've got a hope of heaven at the end. No, you have been born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This being born again isn't just you've been awakened in this life and then you're going to die. It is that God has infused eternal life to you. Now that may be also one moment in which we say, how do you explain that? I'm getting there. And I hope by the end of the message we get to one point in particular. Matter of fact, let's just go there. Notice that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through something. Through what? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is where as Baptists we've missed it so much. This is where as Baptists we have just kind of used this term and applied it to our structure of church and our structure of evangelism. And we've said, yeah, that's what it means to be born again. And then when people are asking us what we mean by it, we're like, it happened. That's what it meant. You cannot be born again apart from being connected to the living one who has defeated death. See, the reason you need to be born again is because even in this flesh and bone, even with a heart beating, lungs moving in and out, even with a pulse, you are dead in your sins and trespasses of your natural seed. The seed of Adam is passed down to all of us. We are under the slave master of sin, naturally speaking, and we must die to that. It's killed us before God. We must somehow die to that. And the only way to die to the slave master of sin, the only way to be dead to sin, is because Jesus Himself died. And Jesus rose from the grave, victorious over death, with what? Everlasting life. Eternal life. To be born again, you must be connected with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, haven't you already said that? You mentioned earlier that that's the gospel. Yes, It is through the message of the gospel. But I want to drive home this point that biblical faith is not just intellectual assent that Jesus died upon the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, but that you, through faith, are alive in Him, and He is in you. And your life is now unlike any one who has not been redeemed by Jesus Christ. You are fundamentally different. As a believer, you have not just intellectually assented to a group of doctrines. You haven't just gone through some classes and said, all right, I'm going to choose a different lifestyle than this world. I'm going to choose a different faith system than this world. I'm going to have a different worldview than this world. That should all be a part of it. But the essential difference is you have been infused with the life of Christ, eternal life, life that will live forever because He is risen from the dead. That is what makes you a believer. That is what makes you different than everyone else in this world. That is what's so hard to explain. Because it's not just a Baptist doctrine. It is the essential nature of our faith and life. To be born again, oftentimes, even by those who still proclaim it, is often, if not always, separated from the resurrection of Jesus. It's more of just an event in our life. I was born again. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. I mean, God gave me life. Okay. You still have it? I didn't think it was a quiz. Here's what I want to hold forth to you today, and I didn't prep you for that. I hope we grow in our lives to feel the power of being born again. It wasn't something that just happened to us and we'll never get back. It wasn't something that was just a moment in time at the first moment of our conversion. It was our being born into the life in which we are in. Eternal life. You can have that joy right now. And I am sorry, dear friends, our Baptist heritage and our Baptist brethren and even ourselves at times have so separated what it means to be born again from the life that is now yours and into eternity that we've made it seem like you went through something special and now you just wait till you die and go to heaven. No. The gospel's power is yours today. The gospel's influence is upon you today. The excitement of being saved is yours today. The joy of knowing that you have an inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and that you are being protected right now by God's power is a joy you can say, I feel more alive today than I did yesterday. I have a clear understanding of who I am, and I realize I've probably been a little bit dull, dumb, and deaf. Me too. May the joy of Christ be yours in the fullest. May the power of the gospel so impact your lives that people not only think you believe a strange doctrine, they think you're a little bit wacky yourself. Because you've got joy in the midst of a world that's so filled with uncertainty. You have a hope from a world that fears death, no matter what they may say. You have a love that this world could never know. Because they've never experienced anyone who's loved them as Christ has loved you. And dear friends, I think this also means we have a purpose for why we are here. Peter's going to get to that when he says, you are the ones who have been called out of the darkness that the rest of this world in, that you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. May we seek that. May we pray for that. May we encourage one another in this. and realize that we are not the same. We are now those described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, who we are here, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. In other words, being born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable, gives us hope in this life as we have eternal life too. Let's pray. Our Father, there is too much for us here this morning to take in. Father, too much. But it is worth every moment of our consideration. Father, help us to grow in your word. Help us to learn of it and to be established in it. Help us to proclaim your word to our own hearts, to our own selves. Father, help us to proclaim it to our families, to our children. Father, to our neighbors. Father, the gospel is so amazing and wonderful, for it has broken through the barriers of this world. Father, all of the hatred of men's hearts, all of the ways in which we hunker down to just protect our own, and we see it in your word. We see how the apostles went forth. Father, we see the stories of them going out to other cultures, to people that did not look like they looked, that did not act like they acted, and they took with them the love of Christ. Father, we see from Ephesians the way the gospel has united people from every tribe and every tongue. Father, from every race. Father, you are doing amazing things. And it all hinges upon the great work of the gospel. Your great work to cause us to be born again. Father, change us to be more like our Savior. Help us to be conform to His image and not to be transformed by the forces of this world. Help us to seek your kingdom first and foremost. And Father, to proclaim the glories of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. May you go forth this week for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.